that his focus rightly was, and I'm sorry, Eric, I didn't have that turned on, did I? I do have it turned on. Okay. I won't mess him up. But he was rightly thinking, Peter was rightly thinking, that as we live this life, we don't focus on this life, do we? In the sense that we look ahead. We look forward to the wonderful future we have. Heaven is our home. We are, as he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, we're strangers here. This isn't home. What wonderful joy. All the right things that our mind can conjure up about home, heaven will be far greater. Obviously, we come into this season of celebration in our country, and its glitz and glamour sometimes overdoes it in some respects. They're trying to find some kind of sense about life and so forth, and so they add all kinds of tinsel to their life to make it feel good. But as Christians, as we rightly consider this season, when we have a season of thanksgiving as a nation, and then as we have a season to celebrate the coming of our Savior to become one of us, to redeem our soul, this is the right time to celebrate. And we often have those traditions, and I'm one of them. I have the wonderful joy of having grown up in a godly home. And there's wonderful, sweet memories all through life of Christmas. Those are just joyous, joyous times of celebration. And I will tell you, as a kid, you remember those, I think I've told you, but you know, you celebrate, and Dad would never let us open a present until we read through the Christmas story, and Mom always wanted to sing about 40 million Christmas carols. Well, maybe 30 million. Anyways, okay. And as a kid, you're like, ah, come on, let's just get to the real stuff. Well, they were at the real stuff. And as I've grown old, I've understood that. And I rejoice in those things. And yet, for all of the joys that's connected with it, it's not heaven. When we get there, we're finally home. Isn't that joyful? What wonderful fellowship and celebration. I'm looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I hope you are. They're going to outcook any one of you. Sorry, but I'm looking forward to that, all right? What wonderful joy. And far greater than that, the reality of being with my Savior forever. And I'll be able to see Him. He's made of the same stuff as I am. He became one of us, dwelt among us. Isn't that something? God is a good God. And so that's where Peter's heart is at. As we come to the end of chapter 1 and step into chapter 2 today. Now I will tell you as well, one of the verses that we know really well, it's at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 2. Look at that one. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How many of you have that verse memorized? Okay, a number of you do. All right, yeah, I've got that verse memorized. And we often consider, and we think of it just within itself, that it's a verse dealing with us knowing God's Word well. Feed on God's Word. And by the way, that's a right interpretation of it. But I was, frankly, as I was preparing this message, absolutely astounded. It's one of those, whoa, moments. When you put that verse in its context. And it gives me encouragement, and also gives me exhortation, as I strive to live this life for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come down to verse 22 of chapter 1, we are really seeing the third imperative, the challenge or the command, for the stranger as he lives in light of his salvation. We have already seen back in verses 10 through 12, Paul or Peter reiterating the joys of our salvation as a believer. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me stop and just encourage you today. Come to Christ. He will give you eternal life. He will forgive you of your sin. There is no better relationship than to have a relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ. And He is our only way, is He not? He's the only truth. You want truth, you want to have a right perspective on this life and eternal life, well, come to know the Savior and know His Word, and you will have life eternal. A right perspective on life. Peter had, at the earlier part of chapter 1, had walked through the joys of our salvation and its consequent inheritance, the eternality of it. And so he had given us commands, and we remember we looked at them last week. We looked at the first two. I felt this was a good break because there's a little longer section on the third one. But remember, in light of our salvation, what is the stranger? Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a stranger in this world. This world's not our home. We're looking forward to our final home. What are we to do? Well, from verses 13 to 16 we saw last week of chapter 1, we are to hope to the end. Our eyes are always to be fixed on the reality that this is not home, that we're looking to the end. And we need to live in light of that. And then as well, as we hope to the end in verses 17 to 21, we need to behave in fear. We will stand before the Lord and give an account of how we've lived this life. I don't live for now, for the present. If I did that, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? Scriptures quote that. That's a fallacious way of looking at this life. No, I live in light of the reality that I'm going to give an account of how I've served my wonderful Lord and Savior. How I've used this life to reach others, to edify others for the Lord Jesus. To put in another term, to build His kingdom. That's a right thing. Then he finally comes here to verse 22, and it's another command. And it actually is stated at the end of the verse. Verse 22, let's read it. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now he finally gives us the real important point here, the command. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. He has made an amazing, amazing picture description for us. And I want to take off on this a little bit today. Not outside of Scripture, but well within this passage. But help us hopefully paint a wonderful picture that Peter is trying to paint for us. As we live in light of our salvation, its eternal inheritance, we are to obviously hope. We are to fear. But then I put it this way, command number 3, and this is the title of the message in many ways. Live in Philadelphia. You say, live in Philadelphia? We're in Illinois, not in Pennsylvania. Well, the word Philadelphia comes from the Greek word that we find here in verse number 22. Obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That word love of the brethren is just one word in the Greek. And it's the word Philadelphia. Brotherly love. We are to live in light of our salvation in brotherly love. Especially as you find here in verses 22 through all the way to verse 3 of chapter 2, he's dealing specifically within the local church. His attention here is not necessarily how I interact with brothers around the world that I know very little about, or even brothers down the street or in another city that I don't interact with, although there is implication and application for that. What his focus is today is how you and I here at Heritage Baptist Church get along. And this brings me much joy because I see much good among us of demonstrating brotherly love. But the reality is what goes on sometimes unseen to your pastor is very much important. Because I've been redeemed, I need to love you, and you need to love me. The idea of brotherly love is there is a mutualness in this brotherly love. There is really, in many ways, a give and take. We talk about Christ's love for us, and that's another Greek word, and it's the Greek word that's a part of the command here. It's the word of sacrificial love. You love no matter what you get in return. The word brotherly love is that there is a mutuality, a common cause, and yet a common love for one another. You have a problem, I help you. I have a problem, you help me. You need encouragement, I encourage you. I need encouragement, you encourage me. But what a wonderful connection. We are brothers in Christ. And so, taking the idea of the city, if I can put it that way, Philadelphia, not just necessarily Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, although the Quakers on purpose named it that because they wanted to have a place of brotherly love, all right? And you can go there and see Mr. Quaker still in the city hall and all those kinds of things, all right? But far beyond that, we are to live as Christians, especially as members of a local assembly, in love with one another in Philadelphia. So, as we walk through, I've got 6 points this morning, just so you know where you're going in your notes if you're writing notes. Number one, the current state of affairs in Philadelphia is listed at the beginning of verse 22 again. So what's going on for these Christians in particular, but I think it's an application, something we can look at in our own lives today. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. This was, in a sense, the scenario, the current state of affairs in the church there. The description is one of seeing that you have purified your souls, is one of something that's happened in the past with present results. What happened in the past? Your souls were purified. And it's very interesting that Peter, now in this description, talks about this purification, this being saved, as your part in it. We obviously know that God, in His infinite eternal wisdom, devised a plan whereby you and I as human beings could be saved. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He was ordained from the foundations of the world, before the foundation of the world, to be our Savior. That's God's part in God's work. And His Spirit has a part in that too, as He's mentioned here. But He is looking at this point as something that you and I are involved in. It's something that we, can I put it this way, we do in our salvation. Now, is salvation by works? Is there something I can do to earn salvation? No, 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 no. What's my part? My part's to obey. So he describes it this way. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You see, I came to understand the need of my salvation when I understood the truth of God's word, that I'm a sinner. That Christ is my only hope. That He was the one, was the sacrifice for my sin, that could pay the price sacrificially for the guilt and problem of my sin. And so what did I do in this process? Well, I obeyed. I said, if I can put it this way, I said yes to the convicting work of the Spirit of God. Okay, I will obey and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. How many, almost all of you here have done that, right? What joy. Now, if you haven't, please come today. Come to trust Christ as your Savior today. Turn from your sin and trust Him alone. He is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. Obey that reality. Live in light of that reality. Obey the truth. And yet, believer, that's the beginning, right? It's not the end, that's the start. That's where, as Peter, in fact, will tell us in just a minute, where we've been born again. New life. I was dead in trespasses and sin. No eternal life in me. And then I came to trust Christ, obeyed His word, and simply turned to Christ and trust Him. I was only 6 when that happened. Praise God for godly parents and good churches, right? It gave me that instruction. So even as a child, I could grasp and understand those simple truths and come to trust Christ alone for my eternal life. But that was only the start. And so I continue. And that's kind of the idea that's going on here as well. As the state of affairs is, I started by obeying the truth and I continue to live in obedience to the truth. The true believer has a heart to always be obedient to the truth. So I obey the truth. And it's through the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, as we continue on in the phrase. He is the one that brought conviction to my heart. He is the one that continues as a believer to convict me of my sin, to give me direction for righteousness and wisdom to live life. And it's unto, now notice, and Peter is honing in on a very minute point, but very important point in the Christian life. Yes, my salvation is about eternity. Yes, my salvation is about me obeying all of God's word. And yet one of the real practical points is that my salvation is unto, the end of that phrase, this is the goal, this is the point. This is the demonstration. It's unto the sincere love of the brethren. There's unfeigned is that word, sincere. No disguise, no hypocrisy. It's not pretend. Now, we learn in culture and life to pretend to love one another. That's really how we get along in this world. We pretend to show each other some kindness. So, all right, I don't like you, but I'll stay on my side of the road and not run you over. Now, why do we have problems with road rage? Because the real person comes out on the inside of the car and he gets mad at the guy and the other, you know, whatever's going on. So we pretend a lot around here. We look like we've got this nice loving nation, and there's really a lot of unpretending stuff. Christian, your goal in life not the only goal, but one of your goals in life, as Peter points out, is for you to have sincere, undisguised, real love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's only possible through the Spirit, by the Word. You see how this phrase is just wrapped on top of itself? I can't love you without God giving me instruction on how to and why to. Because in my heart, I'm a sinner. And I don't really like you. I like me. Period. End of statement. I'm just like my father, the devil. And so only when I come to Christ can the love of Christ begin working in and through my life, and I begin to actually really, in honesty and sincerity, love you. Now, I hope by God's grace, I know that I often speak about these matters, but I hope by God's grace you've seen the love of God through my heart and life towards you. I've seen it in you. Keep growing. Keep growing. We have been called to live, to love our brothers in Christ. Now, secondly, as we come to the second part of this verse, we not only see the current state of affairs, that you've already been given by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, the ability to love your brethren, but secondly, you have really what I call the mandate, and this is what I've already pointed out as the third imperative command here, the mandate of Philadelphia. What's the command of loving one another? Well, let's read the end of the verse. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I've been commanded to love you. Now, this term is what we would often consider the heightened term of love in the Greek language. It's the term of sacrifice. The reality is I must love you like Christ loves you. I'm commanded by God because I've been redeemed and Christ has loved me when I was unworthy. When there was nothing I could give in return, Christ died for my sins. And I'm to give that same type of love, kind of love to you. So at the end of the day, whether you reciprocate, whether the brotherly love is mutual, doesn't matter. I'm still to love you. To be willing to sacrificially give of my heart and life and time and energy, to be a blessing, to help you grow in Christ, to encourage you, all of those things, I'm to love you. Now, he makes a description here. It's supposed to be out of a pure heart, reminiscent of that unfeigned love. But here it's very strong. It's no corrupting influence or cause. The word pure here is another word that we could talk about, our pure faith. Nothing that's corrupted it. There is no, can I put it this way, no death in it. You and I need to, in our love, to not be corrupted by the influences of selfishness, cultural pleasures, peer pressure, our own sinful tendencies. No, I love you because Christ loved me. Paul picks up the same reference in Ephesians 4, a verse that many of you know, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I forgive you and I'm kind to you, not because you're kind to me and forgive me. It's because I've been forgiven and been kind to by God. And the same thing happens in this love here. Because God has unconditionally loved me, no condition to His love for me, I need to do the same for you. No corruption in that love. So, that means I can't do this. Because my heart is so tainted by my sin and my selfishness that I can't naturally, of my own will, determine to love you. I have to have the will of the Spirit of God. His empowerment and His life, it's out of a pure heart, and only God can give me that pure heart. Now, live it out. Don't get in its way. Continue to grow in it. And he says, I'm to do it fervently. The end of that phrase. I'm to love deeply. And this is a real, in my opinion, at least a very practical term here. I get it that I'm supposed to love you like Christ loved me. But it's hard. Did you ever figure that out? Those of you that are married, you know how it goes. And there's that wonderful honeymoon period. She's the perfect one. She can never do anything wrong. Well, then she makes breakfast. Anyways. Okay. And the reality sets in. And even in what we would consider the most intimate and loving possible relationship among mankind, a husband and wife, we learn that we can't do it. And that's on purpose. God helps us with that. And He uses those inconsistencies and problems to help us grow. And so this is where fervently comes in. The word originally comes from a root word that means to be stretched. Can I put it this way? For me to love you puts me out of my comfort zone. I'm stretched. It's beyond my ability. Now I will tell you, and I'm open heart, transparent heart, God has helped me even with Abby to be stretched. She's not perfect. Now I'm not even going to talk about her coming towards me, all right? All right. I think she had an idea before we got married. Uh-oh. She tells you, she'll tell you in our wonderful romance story, she says, I had to get married to him. It was God's will. God was, it was thrusting me. There was no love there. Well, maybe there was. Okay. Okay. But I've been stretched. There are some things about her life that I don't naturally like. Now, how much more so when we get a fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ? And so God has commanded me, this is I have to do this if I'm going to please the Lord. I've got to love you with a pure heart fervently. I've got to come here knowing that I'm going to be stretched. Maybe to put it this way, believer, have you ever prayed that someone would leave our church? Lord, they're just a problem. Could it be that God in His amazing sovereign wisdom has put that problem here to stretch us? Now, it doesn't mean we condone sin. I understand all that, all right? But there are people that just don't rub us the right way. And that's where I need to love fervently. Oh, believer, if you're going to be living out the salvation that you have, that you've been given, you must love fervently. If you forget everything else from this message today, don't forget that command. Now, don't forget the rest of the message because this will give you the encouragement. How can I do that? All right, so let's keep on going. So, number one, the current state of affairs. Number two, the mandate of Philadelphia. Number three, the resources for Philadelphia. How in the world can we here accomplish the goal that God has set before us to love each other with a pure heart fervently? How can we do that? Well, the resources are this, verses 23 to 25. And this is where, in my opinion, it gets really exciting. Because I'm discouraged at this point. It's like, I can't do that. That's impossible. I know I've got some kinks in my armor. Right? Now God gives us encouragement. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You see, my salvation is not perishable, corruptible. It's imperishable. It will never be lost. It will never be tainted or ruined. Its shine will never lose. It's shine. So what does that mean? Well, if we've walked through chapter 1 here, we understand that because my salvation is eternal, therefore my Savior is always with me. Therefore, I can hope to the end that my salvation is sure, that Christ lives, and all of its attendant blessings that come with my salvation, one of which is that the Spirit of God helps me. Well, Peter's going to talk about that. One of which is He's given me the Word of God to live by, to give me instructions on to know how to fervently love you. Have you picked up as we've walked through the New Testament, whether on Wednesday night, it comes up, it seems like a gazillion times, all right? I realize that's not a word, all right? But multiple times, how we're supposed to love one another, it seems to be a very big key. In fact, Christ said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. It's pretty important to God that His children love each other, get along. Well, it's like, how can I do that? Well, number one, I'm saved. And because I'm saved, my Savior is with me. The Spirit of God is with me. My salvation is never going to be corrupted. So, He can help me do right. I can live out my salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2. Let's be about understanding and accepting that my salvation will never corrupt. And so therefore, I can, with his help and aid, love my brethren fervently. But then he goes on. So let's keep on going. And I cut off really in the middle of the phrase there. Being born again, so we're new life, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. God is living within us by the word of God. Oh, he brings this thought up again. Remember, we've already seen it, seeing you have purified yourselves and obeying the truth. Now he's talking more specifically. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Whoa. So another eternal thing that's been given to me in my life is the word of God that gives direction. And it's eternal. It's alive. And he goes on. For all flesh. Now he's going to start quoting here. This is very interesting. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Oh, he's talking about us here. The grass withereth. Oh, that doesn't sound nice. The flower thereof falleth off, falleth away. Oh. Reminding me that, yeah, I'm not eternal, that I'm, in fact, corruptible. Yesterday, the guy that was doing the doors, he finally asked me, how old are you? I told him. He says, well, you're a little older than me. I says, yeah. I says, I my knees and my hips and all that tell me. They're corrupting. You know, one of the... You older saints know this already. I'm just growing into it. Forgive me. But my poor wife has to put up with me trying to get settled in bed tonight to try to find out where the pain will stop. And you're like, oh, man, that hurts. Oh, that hurts. Ah, that hurts. That hurts. It's like, Lord, just knock me out so the pain goes away. All right? We're corruptible. All flesh is as grass. And so too, much more than my physical body, who I am is being destroyed by sin. Well, that doesn't give me much hope to obey this command to love you. But wait a second, God's given me something that's eternal that never corrupts. And it's the Word of God. So he goes on, verse 25, but the Word of God, or the Word of the Lord, endureth forever. And this, and so by the way, that's verse 24 and beginning of verse 25, is a quote from Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. This word, and then he makes this conclusion. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, our resources for being able to love each other fervently is our salvation, which is eternal, and the word of God, which is eternal. It's through which I have been saved. That's the word born again there at the beginning of verse 23. The truth came to me by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is also described as being very much alive, which liveth and abideth forever. Unlike any other book, this book is actually directly connected to God, the giver of life. It's his words. In it, I have all that I need for life and for godliness. And in fact, the reality is for a believer, and we'll even talk about this maybe in another moment, when I read the Word of God, it's as if God is directly speaking to me. And that's true. This is God's Word. And just as God is eternal, so His Word is eternal. In fact, this Bible is so important and critical to God that His Son, Jesus Christ, took on the name, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Why would He do that? To help us understand that just as He's alive, His Word is alive and effective for us. Run to it. What did Christ do in the midst of... Oh, just a quick illustration. What did Christ do in the midst of his temptations? When Satan tempted him, how did he answer? Now, wait a second. Okay, I see. Your mind is saying he used the Word of God. He quoted Scripture every time, all three times. Any of the recordings of Christ's temptations in the Gospel, he always quotes Scripture. Now, wait a second. You say, why would he do that? He's God. He's greater than Satan. Why did he tell Satan to leave him alone? Well, you say, well, it's for us to be, it's an example for us. It is. But is that why he did it? It's because the Word of God is alive. It's his Word. It's powerful. And so he used Scripture to defeat Satan. It wasn't just because he didn't know what to say or because he just wanted to set us an example. It's because he used the very Word of God, who he was, and how he lived. And he quoted that against Satan and stopped it. It's alive, folks. Hard to describe, but it's a reality that we must accept and let it be alive in your heart. So, what do? I take the very Word of God, read it, study it, live it out. That's why we encourage daily devotions, because it's alive and it will help you live life. I hope you've had the wonderful experiences as you've read the Word of God in the morning, you get up and spend some time in God's Word, and then as you go through the day, what happens? A decision comes up, or a challenge comes up. And what happens? The living Word of God is reminded by the Spirit of God in your heart and mind. It's like, oh. And it changes how you react or respond. It hems you in. It's as if the Word is standing right beside you, directing your steps. It is. Christ is with you through His Word. What an amazing, amazing marriage and connection this is. It's alive. That's my resource to love you. I've been commanded, and we'll see here, I've been given some descriptions on how not to do it, what I shouldn't do. Those things hem me in and walk with me, just as much as you're with me. We rub each other's shoulders as we interact with each other. So the Word of God is. And it helps guide my thinking. Cherish it. Now, it's alive and it goes on. Let's see here again. The Word of God which liveth and abideth. There's the word. Abideth forever. That's the word remain. Unlike man's ideas that come and go. Do you realize, I mean, we laugh at it today, but, you know, man's idea was that the earth was flat. Well, we know better now. Observation. By the way, I'll just throw this little caveat in. They'd have studied Scripture, they'd have figured out that wasn't the right thing to do. Scripture talks about the circle of the earth, right, those things. That may have given us some clues. Anyways, so we come to these, it was certain, sure. Now let's have some fun. Is the world going to run out of all of its resources? No. Oh. Is it going to get so hot one day that we're not going to have any more winter? I wish. Anyways, okay. No. That's an unreality, though all kinds of people in the science world say it's going to happen. The climate's changing, it's getting hotter. Now, how do I know that that's not true? Well, we've studied in our Sunday night. You should be here on Sunday night, all right? Genesis, seed time and harvest, heat and cold will remain until this world is done. Now, is the world going to burn up one day? Yeah, it will. Out of an act of God's judgment. After Christ rules and reigns here. Get your story right. Now, you see, what happens is, like the grass, mankind is and his ideas fail. They die. And in fact, they're pretty... You consider the grass and it comes up and dies real fast and the flower, you know, a little bit of... You know around here, it doesn't get any rain and all the flowers, they're done. All right? And that's man in compared to a great God and His eternal Word. Now, why wouldn't you want to live your life by the Word of God? So it remains. And then notice, as he goes on, it is the good news. This is the last phrase. All right, at the end, after he quotes from Isaiah in verses 24 and 25, giving us this beautiful picture of the Word of God that remains. It's not like the grass. It's not like the flower. Then he says, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Again, all right. We have some long English, many English words to describe one word in the Greek, all right? Here it is. The word which by the gospel is preached is all one word in the Greek language. If I could put it this way, the word of God is good news declared to you. Now, he is making a very specific point here. You remember when Peter was writing this, was the New Testament complete? It was not yet. They had been given, though, the gospel. What did that word include? It talked about all of Christ's teaching. You see, they were coming out of the Old Testament. They knew that the Old Testament was God's word. Christ himself had verified that. Psalms, the prophets, the writings, those are all God's word. And there could be a moment of thought among the Christians' hearts and life. Wait a second. So, are you saying, Peter, should I just obey the Old Testament? And Peter wants them to understand and know that the preaching, which hasn't been totally written down yet, but obviously was being written down, 1 Peter is one of those books written down, is God's Word too. They had heard it by ear. It had been declared unto them, preached unto them. And that's God's Word too. So Peter is making this wonderful connection for us that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are God's Word. Now, we're not going to take the time to talk through all the rules of canonicity and all those kinds of things today that help us. That's for another time. And if you come to the new members class, we talk about those things. All right? Anyways, God's Word, even in the Scripture of the New Testament, is for us. And it helps us live. Aren't you glad? Because that's, we are, in many ways, we are New Testament saints. We're living in this time period, this economy, this dispensation of God. And we need to follow it. So, praise God. This Word of God is our other resource. It's the Word that's been I've been saved through. It's alive. It's eternal. It remains. It's not like the grass. And it is God's good news to us. Now, he hastens on then. Praise the Lord, I've got resources to love you. I turn to my salvation and remind that I'm eternal with the Lord. And then I'm reminded of the eternal Word of God that helps me. But he's not done. So he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 2. And this is what I call the crimes of Philadelphia. The crimes of Philadelphia. What's the problem here, especially in light of loving my brother? Well, what does he say? Wherefore, in light of the reality that we have God's Word and we're commanded to love our brethren, to love even sacrificially, wherefore, laying aside, getting rid of, putting off like a filthy garment, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. You see, these things do not exist well with loving your brethren. There are the sinful things. There are the crimes of the city of Philadelphia. I can't do these crimes and live in the city. So therefore, God commands us, get rid of them. Like an old filthy coat, put it away, lay it aside. What is malice? Well, if you want to think of one word there, think of the word bad. Being bad, harmful, even though you may be appearing good, to another person. And notice he describes it as, wherefore laying aside, not just a little bit, but all malice. Anything that's against God, against His love, being bad to a fellow man. Don't do that. He goes on, the next word, all guile. Again, notice the word all. What is guile? Well, we could just define this as lying. It's the deliberate attempt to deceive by spoken word. Lying. Notice real quick down in verse 22 of chapter 2. What does it say about Christ? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Christ never lied. Let's be like our Savior. So, obviously, if I'm going to love you, I won't be bad to you. I won't lie to you. Goes on to describe hypocrisies. And notice it's not hypocrisy, but it's plural. It's every kind of possible prophecy. This is acting under a feigned part. I like that description. Not my words, but a great definition there. Acting under a feigned part. Pretending to be your friend when I'm really not your friend. So, as lying is deceiving by mouth, hypocrisy is deceiving by action. You see that? My life is not to be hypocritical. I'm not to look like on the outside that I love you and really not. No, my life is to be sincere. And then he goes on to envies. And this really is wanting, if you want to put another word. So we've talked about bad, lying, acting. Now the word wanting. Wanting what others have. Actually, and wanting it so bad that you hold ill will toward that person. Jealousy would be a very similar term. I'm reminded of what happened in Corinth. As they were taking the Lord's table and then had the love feast together. Remember what they were doing there in 1 Corinthians 11? Paul just rebuked them severely. The rich brought in their, can I put it in modern vernacular, they brought in their steak, their big meals. And instead of sharing, like a proper biblical love feast potluck would be, they kept it to themselves. The poor members of the church family had come in with a PB&J. That's all they could have. That's all they could afford. And they were ostracized, set in a corner. They were separated. Believer, God has given us each individually gifts and blessings. May I rejoice with you about your blessings and not envy them. May I consider the blessings He's given me. So that's envy. And then evil speakings. This is talking others down. Talking down. And again, notice he uses the description, all evil speakings. How many ways do we try to defame another person? That should be no part of our church family. Now, it doesn't mean we cover up errors and sin, faults and failures, but we deal with those things lovingly and kindly. We never talk down other people. Wow, those are pretty bad crimes. They are the limitations. Don't let that ever be among us, believer. Can I put it that way? Lay it aside. May we never find here at Heritage Baptist Church malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. May the Spirit of God convict your heart if you're going to head that way. I realize that that doesn't usually happen within the confines of this wall. It usually happens out there. Texting, Facebook, little gossip on the phone. God's called you because you're saved, you've been loved, to love each other fervently. Let's be about that. Finally, let's go on. I'm not finally, number five. So then he describes here what I call the citizens of Philadelphia. Here really becomes what I call the personal responsibility of every person that strives to love his brother. This is verse 2 that we talked about. As newborn babes then, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As we've already seen demonstrated at the end of chapter 1, God's word is what is the resource for helping me to love you. And I need to passionately desire, as a babe desires milk, I need to passionately desire and notice the description here. The sincere milk, the unadulterated, the idea is true. It's the opposite of guile, of lying. Desire the true word of God, the food of it. It is our source. Believer, you are personally responsible to love God's word and to live it out in your life. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow in your love. So the growth here at the end of verse 2 is speaking specifically to me growing in my love to you. My life is to be about, from the moment I got saved until the moment I reached glory, it's to be about growing in my love to you. That's the specific growth Peter's talking about. Now, yes, does God's word help us grow in all areas of our Christian life? Absolutely. Babies grow. Praise the Lord. May we be about growing as we feast on the true, unadulterated word of God. And notice he finally concludes this passage, what I call the heritage. The heritage of Philadelphia, verse 3. He's hearkening back and reminding us of, oh yes, don't forget, the word of God that will feed you, help you love one another, well, it is that which you've already tasted. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's quoting from Psalm 34:8. And here's a wonderful quote. In the word, we meet with the Lord Himself. In the Word, we meet with the Lord Himself. Notice he's just talked about the Bible in verse 2, God's Word, if I can put it that way. And now he just talks about, he makes the direct connection. So be it that you taste it, that the Lord is gracious. Now wait a second, I haven't ever met the Lord personally. Well, yes I have, but not physically. How have I tasted that the Lord is gracious? By seeing life through the Word of God. When we talk about God's blessings to us, what do we consider? We consider all of His goodness because of our salvation. We look at our provisions, our daily food, as a provision from the Lord. They said, oh, wait a second, I earned it. That's not looking at it right. I realize that God gave you the job to earn the money to buy the food. But where does the food come from? God. We still haven't been able to figure out how to make a stalk of corn. Put it in the ground. What happens? God grows the corn. Okay. Now, haven't you tasted that the Lord is good? And is He not good through His Word? I am so glad that God's Word is here to help me. I have a wonderful heritage. Don't get so smart in your Christian life that you walk away from the Word of God. Your heritage is the Lord and His Word. And it is good. That's the word gracious. So be it tasted, the Lord is good. It is gracious. Oh, believer, may we today remember our heritage at the point of our salvation. We're coming all the way back to the Word of God in our salvation. And may we therefore not live in malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speaking. But may we live in brotherly love. Love one another purely, out of a pure heart, fervently. Now get at it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And thank You that it gives us guidance, direction, and life. Lord, we need Your life in this area of loving one another. It is the direct fruit of our salvation. In light of our salvation, how should I live in this world? Well, I should hope to the end. I should behave in fear. I should love my brother. May we today have a heart to be honest with ourselves and evaluate before Your Word how I'm loving, how we're loving our brethren. And Lord, may we make the right changes. Father, churches have been destroyed because of malice, guile, envy, evil speaking, hypocrisy. May that never be the testimony of Heritage Baptist Church. So may we live out our salvation by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. And may true love, love of the brethren, be demonstrated here. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Maybe I can make the message quite specific. My fellow members of Heritage Baptist Church, has God worked in your heart today? I'm not going to be more specific than that to say, but maybe there's an area that God has worked and you say, I need the Word of God to help me grow in Christ in a specific area relating to my love of the brethren. Would you pray that God would help me to grow so that I would fulfill His plans and purposes in my life in loving my brethren? Is that your need today? You quietly raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 Yes. May God help you. Thank you. Thank you for your submission to the Lord and His Word. Second question today. Are you here today without Christ? He would love to redeem your soul. In fact, He sent His Son. Christ came to this earth to die for your sin, so that you could live eternally with Him. That you could have the eternal Word of God by the Spirit of God with you always. Don't leave here today not having eternal life. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. I don't maybe understand it all, but I would like to come to Christ as my Savior today. Can I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you, but I can be an encouragement in prayer and say, Pastor, that's my need today. Would you pray for me? No one's looking about. It's an opportunity for me to be an encouragement to you. Anyone at all? Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to come to Christ today. Anyone at all? Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's alive, and so do help it to do its good work in each of our lives. May we love each other out of a pure heart, fervently. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to Thyself. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. An opportunity for you to actually spend some time with the Lord alone here at the front steps, the front pew in prayer, committing yourself to following this command in your life as a believer. Please come. If you need some encouragement, you need a brother or sister in Christ, come catch my hand. I'd be glad to get that connection made for you. And you could find some accountability and encouragement that way. If you're here today without Christ, oh please, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, not trying to embarrass, but we want to give you the opportunity to come to trust Christ. Come catch my hand. I'll be down in the front, right in front of the communion table here. Come catch my hand. And we'd have someone take the Word of God and show you from the Bible how you can know for certain you're on your way to heaven. know for certain that Christ is the Savior from your sin, you could leave here today with eternal life. If that's your need, why don't you come catch my hand? So as the pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn, we're just humming along. As God's working your heart, you respond.